Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are now in lesson 208, and we're going through the series of the seven ingredients or laws of successful correction that lead to reconciliation. And last time we were talking about the thought that it is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. It is not His harshness. You see, it is not just destruction. It's not, as He said, I kill only, but I also bring back to life. And it's not only I wound, but also heal. You see? And so when He crushes us, it's so He can rebuild us all anew without any trace element from the devil or his nature in us. That's what's happening. That's the reason we have to be humbling ourselves before Him, before His mighty hand, that He may exalt us. And so what does He do after He crushes us? After He kills us, so to speak, in many ways? After He wounds us in many ways? After all the tribulation that we go through in life? Well, He takes us back to Himself. He leads us to Himself. That's the purpose of it all. And then He wipes away our tears. He hugs us. He kisses us. He embraces us. You see, He speaks kindly to us, as we read about Joseph, who had done it to his brothers at the end again, which he did before that, but they did not accept it. And then, you know, we're reconciled. That's how God reconciles us, through His Son, to Himself. People think, you know, all that was done up there in the cross, you know, I don't need to do anything. I think, oh, you know, I believe in Christ, I've been reconciled, my sins are forgiven, everything is dandy, life is wonderful. And then, you know, we walk around, you know, with a phony smile on our face, thinking that we're doing well. You know, that's a false religion, and you see it all around us, a lot of people with phony smiles on their face. That's false happiness, that's fake. That's not genuine. That's not like David. You see, and like all the prophets of God and the servants of God, who were corrected by God, who were forgiven by God, who were put through, you know, the life, so to speak, car wash of life, you know, the furnace of fire to be cleansed and purged and purified, as David pleaded, you know, with God in Psalm 51, purge me, you know, with hyssop. How? Through trials and tribulations and afflictions, and he had abundance of it, and Paul had abundance of it, and all of us, as Paul told us, are going to go through the same process. You know, we don't have those fake smiles on our face just because we're baptized and we think we've got the Holy Spirit and everything is well now. Real smiles that come out of our faces will be at the end time when we become spirit beings. Then the process is over and we're totally reconciled to God and we become one. And we, you know, we have to understand this whole process. When we begin, we must end it too. That's love. Love means, you see, what God is. Love is peace. Complete process. And so, in Romans chapter 13, let's go to Romans chapter 13, with the Apostle Paul. By the way, he's the one that was chosen by God to reveal the seven laws of successful correction. He's a man that was a hardened man, hardened criminal in many ways, from the point of view of God, you know, killing, butchering, without mercy, without compassion, without really understanding and knowing, you know, the people of God. That's a criminal. A hardened criminal. You see, beginning with Stephen, you know, and he consulted, you know, he consented to his death, and he was, you know, holding his clothes, and he was cheering them up, you know, kill him, you see. That's a hardened criminal. What kind of a spirit, you know, is in a man to do these kind of things, and hauling people out of prison, you know, and breathing slaughter, you know, as you read in the description there. Well, God was going to show him, you see. God is going to correct that. He was going to take a course correction. It's not, you know, God is not saying, well, I'm so angry at you, I'm going to kill you and that's it. You see, I'm going to get you, I'm going to smack you, you know, the way we do. That's not the way of God, that's the way of man, the way of the devil. No, God, you know, forgave him through the process of pain, affliction, tribulations, trials, mocking, shame, humiliation, nakedness, hunger, stoning, you see, and all these horrible things that he went through. And then he told him what it means. You see, in the process of correction that leads to reconciliation to God and to his fellow man. And the Paul of after that was not the Paul that began. He was a totally different man, a changed man, a tender, kind, affectionate, loving, compassionate. How do you get to that point from what you used to be? And so he learned that, and through him, you know, we're going to study the seven laws. That you find them actually all over the Bible. We just went through it in a way through the story of Joseph. You know, there was a correction there in the beginning, you know, and Joseph told them, you know, yes, you've done it, but, you know, God was behind it. So in essence, he was going through certain elements there, as we shall see them. And so this Paul is telling us in chapter 13 of Romans, and verse 8, owe no man anything, no one, you see, you should owe no one anything except to love one another. Now, he's not talking about money, you see. Now, he's talking about in our relationship, we should not owe them because we hurt them, and we owe them an apology. Because we did evil, and we owe them, a good deed, or whatever it may be, reconciliation. He said, owe no man anyone, owe nothing to anyone, or anything except to love one another. That should be our only debt that we should constantly be paying to each other. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law, the way of peace, that is pleasant, a way of righteousness. Of way, yes, correction when there is a need to, but reconciliation also at the end of the process. For the commandments, he says, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not murder, and you shall not steal, and so forth. And if there is any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you want to kill yourself? Obviously not. So why do you want to kill your neighbor? You want to hurt yourself? No. You want to abuse yourself? No. All those things. Then why do we do it to others? Well, because we do not function by the law of love. And so when we correct others, would you like to be corrected the same manner that you correct others? Would you like people to go around all the time, every time you do something wrong, tell you, I'm going to smack you, I'm going to hurt you, or I'm going to hit you? And we do it to our children because they're in our possession, and we forget they're not our possession, they belong to God. We think they're ours. We do it to our mates because we think they belong to us. You know, if we are men, and women do it to their men also. Oh, that's my husband, I can do it, or these are my kids, I can do it. And you see, parents oftentimes, or mothers or fathers, smacking the kids all the time. Oh, that doesn't produce the right results in that child, it just hardened their heart. And how many children grew up to be, vicious animals and beasts, because they've been tormented and tortured all the time by their mothers. That's the reason why many of them go around, they hate women, and they go and kill women. And people don't realize. What created that monster? A mother. Supposedly it should have been a loving mother. Or an abusive father. Or brothers who abused him. Or, friends in school and so forth. All of us are guilty. All of us are not paying the debt of love. And so he says here in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. So why do we harm our neighbor? All this people around us, our loved ones and others, because there is no love in us. And if there is no love in us, what is there? Hate. It's either that one or the other one. Ignorance, blindness, confusion, you see? And God is not confused. He's not half love, half hatred. He's love. God is love. Nowhere do you read God is hatred. You see? God is love. So how is he going to bring us to that point? How are we going to become judges and priests? Who correct people, but do not reconcile them, but do not restore them, but do not rehabilitate them. You see? Through the process of love that we are learning, the hard way, there is no other way. That's the reason for all the trials and afflictions. And so they are in essence, without our realization, they are our best friends. All the horrible things that happen to us in life from youth, they are our best friends. They are our teachers, if we are willing to listen. And learn. And we have to remember that our Savior went through the same. That's why it said about him that we do not have a high priest, as Paul would say in the book of Hebrews, that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You see, he suffered. He suffered an awful lot. He went through many temptations. And a lot of people wanted to kill him and smite him. A lot of people were cursing him. A lot of people were speaking evil of him and of his mother and of his birth. You see? And he was acquainted, as we read in Isaiah 53, he was acquainted with sorrows and pain and sickness and affliction. He knew those things. And therefore, all the things that we go through in life, they equip us with the ability to feel how it feels. You see, when we deal with victims, and we're going to deal with an awful lot of them, not only in the future, in terms of the coming of Christ, but think about all those who ever lived on planet Earth, for the past 6,000 years, as they're going to be resurrected and come back in the second resurrection, all of them will need to be dealt with. And if we have no experience in pain and affliction and abuse, and suffering, you know, and being mistreated and all those things that happen to us in life. All of us went through it from the beginning of life. We would not be able to sympathize with them. We would not be able to understand how they feel. We would not be able to help them, correct them, chasten them, understand the circumstances that they went through and reconcile them. So all those things are necessary, and that's why when we think about it from that point of view, every horrible thing that we went through, every abuse, every trial, every affliction, equipped us with the ability to feel and know and understand. So it's not going to be an intellectual head knowledge when you come to help someone. They know very well whether you understand how they feel or not, the way you say it. You see, it's not enough, just to say words of comfort or to correct without knowing, what it means, what people go through. And that's the reason. God is the one that really knows how to do it. And some people seem to be getting, greater chastening than others, because God knows exactly what those people need, what they're made of, what they went through, what are the circumstances. We don't. In order to be able to correct somebody, to be a judge, to be a priest, we have to know all the circumstances and look how extremely limited are human beings in this area. Unless we spend much more time and investigate not only the physical, the facts, the factual circumstances, but also the emotional aspects, the psychological. And in the courts of the land, they try to do quite a bit of that. That's the reason why they bring psychologists and other people like that. To go deeply into the problem, especially when it comes to major cases, in order to be able to understand where that person comes from, either the victim or the offender, whatever it may be, and how to render a more righteous judgment, and how much more we should be able to do those things and should be experiencing those things and practicing those things. And that's in essence what we're saying, that the very things that we went through in life, just like Christ did, made it possible for us to have the ability to understand what other people go through. And so when we come to correct a situation in a relationship or whatever it may be, we have to understand all those things. A lot of people just do it because they are angry, because they are wrathful, because they've got power to do it, because they've got the authority. But beside that, they've got nothing else. That's not a judge or a priest. That's not successful correction that is going to lead to total reconciliation, restoration, rehabilitation, healing. And yet that's the way God works. And so let's talk about the seven laws or the ingredients of successful correction, that is leading directly to a total healing from beginning until the end. And this is based basically on a twofold principle. The first one is, and we read it in the Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 11 to 12. Where God tells us, in this case Solomon is speaking to his own son, but God is telling us the same thing, and that was going to be repeated later on by the Apostle Paul, in terms of how the Father deals with us in the book of Hebrews. And here we read, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." And the chastening of the Lord comes to us not only directly from Him, but He is using human beings to do it to us. And oftentimes we have a hard time understanding that. How can God allow such things? Well, when we don't understand all the facts, we don't see the whole picture, we don't see the whole process from the beginning until the end, then we begin to complain. Many of us, we think, well, God is love, He will never do a thing like that. Yet God is the one that said, "I create good and I create evil." You see? In other words, when He raises enemies against His own people and He tells them what those enemies are going to do to them, horrible things. They're going to conquer them, they're going to dash, their children, they're going to rape their women, all things like that. Yet God is the one that said that He's going to raise that enemy to come and do those things. And some people say, well, how can God, who is a God of love, can do things like that? Well, if that's the end of the story, then that's a different thing. But God who kills, or causes to be killed, or uses people to kill, or uses the devil as He did with Job, He's going to heal. He's going to bring back to life. And through this whole process, the book of Job is also a classic case in the manner in which God corrects and then restores. We have to understand all those things, and because we don't, we cannot understand how can God do things like that, and a lot of people get resentful against God, and they hate God. They literally hate
God. And oftentimes they don't say it like that. But in their heart, you know, they're angry with God, just like David when he saw that God struck Uzzah. When he had good intentions, he was sincere. He was rejoicing before God, offering sacrifices, bringing the ark back. And here God strikes Uzzah, destroys the party. You know, they were having such a great celebration, good time. And here God comes and spoils everything. And it says that he was angry with God. And he was afraid of him. Instead of finding out what was the problem. What is it that God was trying to teach him there? And so we have to understand that when we're being chastened, and oftentimes we don't realize that we're being chastened. God uses all those things for our own good, for the ultimate purpose of developing in us his very nature and character and producing in us a new divine being, just like him. Holy, perfect, righteous, flawless, that knows how to correct, that knows how to use power properly, that knows how it feels when others go through those kind of things, that knows how the victim feels. You see, oftentimes we afflict others because we do not know how it feels on the part of the one that is victimized by us, offended by us, the one of whom, you know, we speak evil. Sometimes, you know, we're not correcting that. You know, we think that he's guilty, but he's not, or she is not. And that makes it even worse. And so that's what we are told here. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. And a lot of people detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. You see the order of the words? Because God loves. People say, you know, if God is love, how come those things are happening? That's the very reason that we read here. Because God is love, therefore those things are happening. For our own good. They don't seem to be at the moment like that. They're grievous. You know? As Paul would say, no chastening of the Lord, you know, it's pleasant. Well, Peter would speak about that too. And James. And all the prophets, in one way or the other. But they're all explaining it. And Jeremiah did, you know. He told his people in the book of Lamentations, you know, God is not enjoying, you know, afflicting you and correcting you and chastening you and causing all these horrible things that he's describing in Lamentation to come upon you. But he wants people to walk in righteousness and truth, not to hurt one another, not to speak evil, not to have contempt for him and his law. And so because he loves us, and of course many things that come upon us that are so horrible, we cannot equate that with love because we have a finite mind and we do not see, as God told us, look, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And because you rely on your own thinking process, you don't get it. And therefore people hate God and detest his correction. And how many of us are in that category? And so he says, because the Lord loves us, because he loves, not because he hates us, because he loves us, he corrects. And obviously the correction is not pleasant. It doesn't feel good. But that doesn't mean that because he hates us, you know, we go to the dentist, we pay him the money, you know, and he pulls our teeth, you know, or, you know, grinds, you know, inside there, and, you know, the horrible pain, affliction, all that. What is he doing that for? Does he have something against us? Of course not. Of course, it's not a question of love. But at least, you know, he does it, and so does the physician that cuts into you. He does it because, you know, of your own health. And we don't, you know, curse him, and we don't detest it, you know. At least, you know, we don't detest him. We may not like the pain. But we don't say, you know, just like some people say, well, no, those horrible things came upon us, therefore God does not exist. You know, nobody says the dentist doesn't exist. Or the physician doesn't exist because those things happened to me. That's foolishness. That's what David says, and a fool says in his heart there is no God. And so we're told, because the Lord loves us, he corrects. Just as a father the son in whom he delights. He's not talking about here the correction that the father just, you know, got his nerves, you know, uptight. And he's just angry and wrathful at his son. You see? And then he smacks him. That's not what he's talking about here. This is the father that loves his son, that delights in his son. You see? And people sometimes don't understand that. So let's understand the principle. And in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 5 and 6, again, when the Apostle Paul talks about the children of Israel and the people of his day, and he's telling them, you know, all those trials that are coming upon them, they all have a purpose. And he says, you know, don't feel or act as if God hates you. And he's doing all those things because he doesn't like you and he wants to destroy you, whatever it may be. You can imagine how some people feel, just like they do today. He says, don't see it that way. That's not the reason why God is bringing all the trials on you. That's not the reason why he's correcting you. But because of what he's trying to produce through that. And when people don't see it that way, obviously they don't understand it. And so that's what he's saying here, after talking about a lot of the trials that have come upon them. He says, and you have forgotten. That's what happens. People forget. As you said before that, you know, you have not resisted to bloodshed, that is striving against sin, you know, as Jesus Christ did, as some of the martyrs of God did, went all the way to the end, and they didn't complain. They didn't curse God. They didn't detest the trial. They didn't like the pain. Nobody likes the pain. God doesn't expect us to like the pain. You see? But let's understand why those things are coming upon us. And, you know, read the first verses about that, what Jesus Christ himself went through. And all the other witnesses that he explained, you know, that talked about in chapter 11, what they were willing to go through. And all the sufferings, all the pain. As he's saying here in chapter 11, women received their dead raised to life, others were tortured. Not everybody had a good time. Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourging. And verses 35 and so on in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And scourging, yes, and of chains, and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sewn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. So, and if we think that all the afflictions that came upon us are worse than that, well, maybe some of them may be for some people. But let's realize that God was fully aware of all these things. He didn't stop it. You see? He didn't stop any of these things. And he still was a God of love. And he allowed those things because he was a God of love. Because all these things are temporary, but the rewards are eternal. Majestic and glorious. Divinity for eternity. You see? And ownership and possession of the entirety of the universe. And people are willing to give so much of their lives and be tormented, in essence, torments to get to the Olympics. And yet many of us, you know, when we go through whatever horrible trials we went in our lives, you know, whatever abuse that we had to endure, and we were innocent oftentimes, we were children oftentimes, we were abused horribly by our parents, friends, neighbors, whatever it may be, and people develop hatred against God. You know, God is love. Oh, how can those things happen? It's because God is love those things happen. Understand what he's trying to accomplish. What's the end result? And obviously, if we have contempt for that, well, we are in the wrong business. And so he's giving us the example also of Jesus Christ in chapter 12, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, what he started is going to finish, regardless of whatever horrible things we went through in life, before and after he began to deal with us. He was with us all the time from the beginning, from the moment, you know, we came out of the belly and before that. He knew what everything that was happening to us, what it was going to accomplish in the future, what he was going to use it for. When we understand it that way, then we make peace. We make peace with the situation, with what happened with us. As Joseph made peace with the reality that came upon him, the horrible experiences, realizing God is in charge, he is doing all those things, he is responsible for them one way or the other. He allows it or causes it. So that he can bring forth the ultimate. That's what a childbirth is all about. Now, a lot of women, you know, curse their husbands. And they say, you did it to me, you know, when they go through the pain and affliction. But when it's all over, you see, short time after that, they have another child. Go through the same thing. You see, you have to look. And that's what it says about Jesus Christ. You know, looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He didn't curse God. He didn't curse the people around him. He didn't say, I'm going to show you. You see? He didn't hold grudges against them. He didn't put it deeply into his heart. You see? Where it would affect his relationship later on with the Father, because he's got all those grudges in his heart against this person and that person and the other person. And hatred and vindictiveness and vengefulness. You see? None of that. He endured. And we're not willing to endure. He endured the cross, despising the shame. That's, by the way, you know, what the word patience in Hebrew means, sablanut. You see, sablanut means sufferings. That's what patience means. That you are enduring the suffering, and when you do, then you have developed that quality of endurance that had in it the elements of pain, of suffering, without cursing. You see? Without vindictiveness, without vengeful revenge feelings and things like that. That's how you develop that quality. Many people don't have it. Why? Because they're not willing to suffer. Obviously, it's not a pleasant quality that people look for. They just want an easy life. You know, everything is easy. You know, it puts the button. Everything's just like that. And today, people are so impatient. You know, with a computer, is not immediately, you know, as soon as they thought it reacts, they get impatient. They begin to tap their fingers. And so they make it faster and faster and faster. That's insanity. That's one of our destroyers, the destroyer of patience. And yet in our patience we possess our souls, and in impatience we lose it. And so we've got all those gadgets on this earth to destroy patience in us, and we don't even realize it, what it does to our faith and our relationship with one another and with God. And that's why people are flying the handle right and left. I taught from a very young age to destroy patience in them, and long-suffering and endurance. Well, you know, we have to be mindful of those things, what it does to us, and try to counter that. And so, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is our destiny. You see, if we're willing to accept the correction, and then when we turn around learning, you know, how it felt, what the whole process was all about, and then administer it to others, we have to realize the reason why we do it to others is not because we're angry at them, we're wrathful at them. You see, that's not the kind of a God we have. You know, wrathful God, you know, is the God of Islam and the God of other religions. You know, that's the way they portray him, and people read the Old Testament, they don't understand. You know, they think, oh, this is a God of wrath. You know, we see him angry all the time. That's not the God that we have. He wants us to sit on his right hand. You know, that's what Jesus Christ said. Just like I overcame and sat on the right hand of the Father, I want you to do just likewise. To get to that point where you can sit with me on my throne, not in my footstool. You know, as the men of leaders, that's what they want the brethren are, at the footstool. That's why they call them lay members. That's how they came up with this terminology. Lay, you know, you lay down. I'm going to walk all over you. And to this very day, there are those who use that word and don't even understand what they're saying. What a blasphemy against those created in the image and likeness of God. And that's why when they correct, they do not correct you in order to restore you so they can you can sit on their right hand. That's not the intent there. You see, they've got another mind, not the mind of God. And so, this is what the Father caused Jesus Christ to go through. That's what you read in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to afflict him. It pleased him. And people read that and say, what kind of a horrible father is that that would do that to his son? And he takes pleasure in it. He wasn't taking pleasure in the pain. He was taking pleasure in the outcome, in the end results. And that's what we fail oftentimes to see in the correction. We just look about the pain. We look at the pain. And so we say, what kind of a father is that? What kind of a God is that? And so forth. And we don't see the whole process. And so that's what he's telling us. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And when do we become discouraged in our souls and weary? Because when we concentrate only on the pain that is afflicted on us, on the abuses that we went through, and people say, well, that's the way these people are, this church is, this group is, this man is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And that's what people say to God too. And those are going to be, you know, ending as the incorrigibles that God is going to have to destroy. Well, I said, you know, if you're not willing to submit to the process, what else can I do with you? You know, but discard you, and you're going to be reducts, stillborn, you know, destroyed, whatever it may be. So we have to understand what it is all about. Then we're going to be able to turn around and correct others and let them know all along. What is the purpose? So you can be in the Olympic and get all the gold medals, so to speak. And for that, people are willing to do everything. For physical things, interesting, but for spiritual, that's because there is no real faith there. People are not willing to do it. And so that's what he's saying to them. You have not resisted to bloodshed, that is, or unto blood, in other words, to the point of death, striving against sin. And Jesus Christ went through it. The apostles went through it later on. He himself went through it. And he himself put other saints into that trial, and God didn't stop the apostle Paul, mind you. He could have stopped him dead in his track, but he did not. He allowed him to hold all those brethren and put them to death. He allowed Stephen to be stoned, and people will say, what kind of a God is that? That's how ignorant we are of the path or the ways of God. That's how far our mind and our heart and our thoughts and our ways are from his. That's why we hate correction. You know, we just think about the pain, and it's awkward. You know, it doesn't feel good, and so people don't even like to administer it, because the whole thing is awkward. And the reason why it is, because people do not know the laws and the ingredients of a successful correction from beginning until the end. Because they do only the beginning of it, naturally they don't feel comfortable either about being corrected or correcting. And so God demands of us, don't be ignorant. Grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in understanding, grow in those feelings. Know what it means. Submit yourself to the pain and affliction yourself so you would know how to help others when the time comes. Don't detest it and say, well, you know, God doesn't love me. You know, what's wrong with God? You know, why am I going through that? And that's what you hear people, just like the children of Israel, always murmuring, grumbling, complaining. Well, God knew exactly what they were going through. He was causing it. He was allowing it. Deliberately. Because he wanted to test them and see what they are made of. And he found out what they are made of, and all of them were discarded. The whole generation. 20 and up. You know, we do not want to be in that category. And so that's what he's saying here, repeating what God said through Solomon in the Proverbs. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, it is quoting here again. Solomon, he says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged, you see, when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, not because he hates, because he loves. And people don't understand love. They think they do. They've got a false concept of love. Sweet, nicey, nice. That's why God says through Solomon, he that spares the rod hates his son, not loves his son. And people think, oh no, I love my son, that's why I don't spank him. God says that's hatred, because look at the end result. You see? We have to look at the end result, not at the moment of the affliction itself. Then we begin to understand, and wisdom enters into our minds and our hearts. Then we're able, when we correct others, to see the whole process before we even begin to do that, and let them know to begin with, what is it that we are doing? Tell children the same thing. What is it that we are doing? Not because I'm angry at you. You know, just fly the handle and you got on my nerves. There's a purpose here. And of course, that takes an all a long time to master that art of successful correction. You know, just intellectual knowledge is not going to do it for you. And so that's what it says. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Receives to what? Receives to eternal life. Receives to the point where he can sit on his throne. You see? We're going to sit on the throne of the Father. That's what Christ said, just like I overcame and sat on the throne of my Father, you are going to be sitting with me. And if he's sitting on the throne of the Father, we too will sit on that very throne. Now, this is not the attitude of leaders toward the followers. They always want to be on top. You know, that's why they talk about the pyramid. God is not interested in the pyramid. That's a demonic concept. That's a satanic concept. God is not in the pyramid building. You see? The pagans were in the pyramid building. And that reflected the spirit and the spirit of the one that was behind it. God is a family. God is a father. He wants us in his bosom. Where do you see a pyramid when you're in somebody's bosom? Where do you see a pyramid when the husband and wife are one? Even though one has a responsibility in certain areas and another one in other areas, and one is called the head. You see? That's not a pyramid. They're still in the bosom of each other. They're one in every way. And people forget that, and so they just are drunk with authority and power. And most of our leaders have been that way from the beginning of time. As Paul would say about all the ministers in his day, with the exception of Timothy, all seek their own. Ministers that he ordained himself, he said, all seek their own, not the things of Christ. You know, they are there for the filthy lucre, for power, for prestige, everything else. No wonder why those people don't know how to correct, and when they do, they hurt people. They throw them in all directions, as God says, you know. You chase away all the sheep in the flock and they go in all directions. You don't go after them to bring them back. They don't even know how to do it. It's not in their heart. They know nothing about the laws of successful correction. That's the reason why we're scattered all over the place. And this is the condition in which God is going to find us, in spite of all the good wishes of people who want to get, you know, and get all everybody all together. It's not going to happen. Not as long as that nature is in us, which is of the devil, not of God. We have to get rid of it before we can do that. We can reach that point. And so that's what he's saying here in verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, if you had that process, either in doing it or giving it, receiving it, whatever it may be, and all the afflictions that come upon us, and we don't understand what is the end result of that, why God allowed it, what is he trying to accomplish by that, as horrible as the experience may have been. And many of the people of God went through horrible, humiliating, horrible, excruciating, you know, experiences. And people say, well, how can God do a thing like that? You know, what kind of a God is that? I don't want to be with him. You see, that's what happens to us because we're ignorant. That's what God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't understand my mind, my nature, my character, what I'm doing on this earth. What's the end result of it? They just look at the pain and they curse me for it and they hate me for it. That's the reason why the majority of humanity all this time has been rebellious against God. They never understood him. You know, just like the bumper sticker says, you know, to know me is to like me. They don't know him. So they don't like him. How many of us are in that category, even secretly, without even realizing it? And so that's what he's saying here. But if you are without chastising, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In modern terminology, you are bastards. You see? Is that what we want to be? You see? Well, that's the reason why God does not want us to go through this process. So, you know, you can read the rest of the other chapters. He's got more admonitions there about this matter. But let's think about it from this point of view, the reason why God is doing it. And so, that's a twofold. Because God loves us, he corrects us and chastens us. And conversely, he that spares the rod, as God said through Solomon, hates his son. And so if we do not love someone and have no intention of applying the seven laws, don't act as a judge and don't correct. You see? Because all you're going to do is destroy, and you're going to be a destroyer, and therefore you're going to be a murderer in spirit. But if you love someone, go through the whole process, from the beginning until the end, and we'll go through it here. From the correction, from the killing to the bringing back to life, from the wounding to the healing, to the restoration, to the rehabilitation. And people don't do it. Leaders don't do it. Judges of the land don't do it, you know. Don't like you. You did something horrible to the society. Throw you into jail. What happens to you there? You become a hardened criminal. You come out. You murder more people. You hate everybody. What did you accomplish by that? That's a demonic mind that produces that kind of a system. And that's why God forbid this concept and reality in his nation of Israel, the holy people. Well, he said, you know, you've done something wrong. You flee to the city of refuge. If you really did something wrong, you know, okay, they'll deal with it. But he's not going to make a demon out of you when you were not before that, and it throws you into a prison. That's what happens to many of them. And so let's remember that too. What happens when we correct people and we don't pick up the pieces? We make them worse. And let's go to the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 19, where God was giving them the royal law, and this statement about the royal law is mentioned here too. This is what he's telling them, purpose of correction. In verse 17 we read, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart." And many times we've got many reasons to do it if we're carnal. You know, he done me something wrong. I hate him. Or we can apply it to a father or to a mother or to a sister or whatever, you know, whatever horrible things they've done to us. You see, we hate them for it. Now, they're not justified in the things that they've done, which are wrong and contrary to God. You know, there can be horrible things that people do to us, even our own parents, our own brothers, our own sisters, our own close friends, our mates, whatever it may be, friends. You see? But God is not the God of hatred. God is a God of love. And so when he inflicts upon us, causes us to go through pain and affliction, it's not because he hates us. We think that it is because of that. Now, when people do it to us, that's a different story, but not when God. When he does it, it's because he loves us. And that's why he has this command. He isn't going to be a hypocrite and tell us not to hate when he himself hates. You see? And so he says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, and certainly when you are about to correct someone, it should not be out of hatred. You know? It's not like, look, you got on my nerve. You know, and people are doing it for doctrines. Because somebody else disagrees with them, they begin with a point of hatred. And so they begin to talk about somebody else and put them down. You know, they may be wrong, you may be right. Or they may be right, you may be wrong, you may think that you are right. But hatred should not motivate us to do those things. And so he says, you shall not, that's a command, it's not a suggestion, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. That John later on would say, the person that hates his brother is a murderer. And that's what Christ was saying. You know, not only killing your brother will make you a murderer, but if you hate your brother in your heart and without cause, you're already a murderer. You see? And you're guilty of that. And so he says, don't hate your brother, your sister, your father, anybody, no matter what they've done. Don't hate them. Hate what they've done, yes. Don't hate them in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor if you can. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes you're not in a position to do it. It could be the leader over you. It could be your boss. It could be your dad. It could be somebody else that is gone. You don't even know where they are. Or they are dead, whatever it may be. But if you can, rebuke them. And after all those who died, they're coming back to life. You're going to have your chance. Have a talk with them. You see? But not out of hatred. So he says, you shall surely rebuke your brother. And people don't like to rebuke their brother or anybody else because they feel uncomfortable doing it. They don't know the seven laws of and the ingredients of a successful correction that ends up with reconciliation. You know, that's what the law that Christ was talking about. Somebody sins against you, you know, you go and talk to him privately. Bring it to his attention. If not, you know, bring two more and do it again. If not, you know, let the church do that. But in either case, you don't end up, hating the person. Treat him as a brother. But hopefully, you know, with enough peer pressure, he's going to come around. But the intent was so he can have a reconciliation. Not the intent is so he can get rid of him, you know, and, you know, get out of my sight, you know, and so forth. That's the attitude of many of us. And so he said, rebuke him. You shall surely. It's a command, and people don't do it. They hold it inside. They hold grudges, and you walk by them, and they wonder, why do you make that face, you know, that face at me? They don't even know what's in your heart, because you're not telling them. You've done me wrong. You see? And so, how can they repent? They don't even know it. So God says, you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You see, if you do not go through this process, God says, there is going to be a sin there, a guilt. You see, it's going to be in your heart, and it's going to be in his heart, or her heart, or whatever it may be. So the intent of the rebuke, the intent of not hating, so there would be no sin there, either in him or in you. And so, God is concerned about the ultimate, and we are not. We are concerned about the immediate. And that's the reason why we fly the handle, or we bear grudges, or we hate. And that's what he's saying here in verse 18. You shall not take vengeance. And the first reaction is, I'm going to show you. One way or the other. You see? And all of us react in different ways, under different circumstances. But the first thing on our heart is vengeance. You see? A lot of women do that. Their husband does something wrong. And he's not right. He shouldn't be doing something wrong. He should love her as his own body, his own life. What's the first reaction? A cold shoulder. You see? That's not the reaction that God wants from us. What have you accomplished by that? Nothing. You just created sin to reside in your heart and in his heart. And nothing has been resolved. That's not love. That's hatred. And people are not doing anything about it. Women are not doing anything about it. And men do likewise in other ways. And boys and girls and kids and friends and neighbors and everybody else. But God says, do not take vengeance. In other words, don't correct out of vengeance. Nor bear any grudge. You're not even allowed to that. You're not allowed to bear a grudge against the children of your people. You're all going to end up on the very throne of the Father. And you think the Father is going to have all those people all around him, all these boys and girls, you know, his children? hating the guts of, you know, of each other. You know, not wanting to sit, well, no, I don't want you, you know, you sit over there, I want to sit next to you, and things like that. You know, for the rest of eternity. Look at the folly of this whole matter. Now, let's understand it from the mind of God. That's why we need to study the law of God, the nature of God, the mind of God, and when people despise it, well, you know where they end up. They have a phony religion. So he says, you shall not bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love instead, you see? Instead of take vengeance, instead of hatred, you see? Instead of avoiding rebuke when there is a need for it, instead of holding grudges against your neighbor, God says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and then he's reminding you, I am the Lord.
And we shall continue next time. And this is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all.